I'm preaching from the 10th chapter of Acts today. And since this chapter is just a whole chapter of narrative, it lends itself to working through the text, not having to explain any kind of difficult theological terms or doctrinal matters. But it's a story of theology and practice. So we talk about how God saves sinners. Well, this chapter shows us when it happened. And as we look at the details of it, we're able to see God's wonderful and amazing grace in action. So I have titled today's sermon, Providence and Evangelism. Now, let me set the record straight in my short introduction here about this matter of providence. There is absolutely no such thing as luck, period. Bad luck, good luck, throw all of it out the window. Luck implies that something has happened for no reason. There's no design behind it. It just happened. It just came out of nowhere. Well, we know that if God is sovereign over everything and everyone, that nothing can't just happen. Nothing can't just be wandering around out there in His universe, out from under His sovereign control, and just sort of sneak in to His sovereign plan and just happen. That simply cannot be true. So if it implies that something happens for no reason, then you're also stating that God is not in charge nor in control of that particular event. Luck also implies there's no design behind what happens, whether you call it bad luck or good luck. You just say, well, that just happened. There's no reason for it. And again, that is a slap in the face of God's sovereignty, because He uses all things for His glory and for our good. There is nothing that escapes His purview of sovereignty. So what Christians have been trained to do over the years is to explain everyday life in light of a word called providence. And providence is where God, the sovereign Lord who made this universe and who governs it, He superintends and governs all things and all events so that His eternal plan will be completed to perfection. There will not be a hiccup in His plan. There will not be a need for Him to say, oops, I didn't think about that, so I got to go to plan B now. Nothing like that will ever happen because of God's supreme and sovereign rule over the universe. And so when harsh things happen to us, or things that happen to us that seemingly hurt us, we normally call that the frowning providence of God. When things that we take joy in and delight in, things that are happy, we call that the smiling providence of God. So yesterday, one of my grandchildren was fishing at my pond, and he came over to me and he said, this is my lucky spot, Granddad. I said, well, why is this your lucky spot? He said, well, I caught a big fish here one time, and I really like to fish this because I feel lucky. And I said, well, did you know there's no such thing as luck? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, if God is in charge of everything, including fishing, then everything that happens out here today happens according to His plan. This day has been planned from the beginning. Ella, that question you asked me about God planning things, that day was planned in eternity past, and we lived through it yesterday. He said, well, what should we call it then? I said, let's call this your providential spot. He said, okay, well, this is my favorite providential spot, he said then, because this is where I caught a big catfish. And what that does is that turns the whole attention of just seemingly non-important everyday events to the glory of God. You caught that fish because God blessed you with it, not because you were just lucky, but God blessed you with that fish. you didn't catch that big fish because God didn't determine for you to catch that big fish as well. So it works both ways. And God has good reasons why he does things and does not do things as well. But the Christian especially, brothers and sisters, you and I especially, should never try to rob God of any of His rightful glory, should we? We should take every opportunity we have to say, God did that. Praise God for doing that, even though it's such a small thing. God gets the glory for that. And when you and I use the language of the unredeemed, such as the word luck or fate or destiny, we are robbing God of His glory. We are not taking advantage of an opportunity to speak well about the Lord, and we're just chalking those opportunities up to nothing. Nobody gets glory for it. Well, in today's text, oh, and by the way, one of the first cities that was founded in the United States of America is Providence, Rhode Island. That was not by, quote, accident. That was by design to set the tone here in the new country to recognize there is a God. He is in charge of all things and all events. Well, in today's text, I want to draw your attention to how providence is behind every little detail, even in evangelism. The attention is on Peter now, and Peter is not the most likely character to use and demonstrate in this story of God's blessings and providence and evangelism, but God uses him anyway, sends him to Cornelius' household, and the story just unfolds and overflows with the providence of God. It's such a wonderful story. It has 7 paragraphs in it, and I'm just going to read a paragraph, make comments, go to the next paragraph, make comments, instead of reading the whole chapter, then coming back and trying to work through it with you, because it's a pretty lengthy chapter, 48 verses. So instead of reading that and coming back, we'll just take it a bite at a time. How's that sound? So what we're looking for now is providence in evangelism. How does God save sinners? Does he do it by luck? Are they saved by accident? Or are they saved according to the eternal plan that God determined before the world began? He has planned, has an excellent plan to save every person He's going to save. Nobody stumbles into salvation. Nobody falls into it accidentally. Every person is saved according to plan. So the first paragraph of verses 1 through 8, and the focus is upon Cornelius. Verse 1 of Acts chapter 10 says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. He was a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose name is Peter. He lodgeth with one called Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called 2 of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So here, out of nowhere, God has decided, before eternity passed, that he's going to save Cornelius and his household. Now, who is Cornelius? Well, he is a certain man that lives in Caesarea. Now, last week in chapter 9 of Acts, we ended up in the city of Joppa, which is on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, the west bank of what we call now Israel. Joppa was one of those port cities, and just 30 miles north, or maybe 35 miles north, is Caesarea. And Caesarea is also a port city where boats would come to either load up and take things away or import things as they loaded there. Cornelius, though, is not a Jew. This is an interesting twist in the story, especially since Peter is the evangelist. Peter would tell you to your face, I don't like Jews. I mean, I don't like Gentiles. Can't stand to be around them. Matter of fact, I can't even sit down and have a meal with them. That's how prejudiced Peter was, even after he was converted to Gentile people. So Cornelius now is not a devout Jew. He's a devout Gentile. He's a soldier in the army. Matter of fact, he's in charge of centurion, which would have been 100 units of the band. So he's been given great responsibility. But verse 2 describes him as a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, gave alms to people, and prayed to God always. Now, most people would look at Cornelius, according to verse 2, and declare him to be a Christian based on those things, right? The way we measure Christianity today. But this is nothing more than a man who is outwardly religious. Now, he has been influenced by what? We don't know. We're not told that. Maybe the gospel has come a little bit into Caesarea. Maybe his parents were Christians. We're not sure. Had some influence maybe outside the family. But for some reason now, Cornelius now is devout, fears God, gives away his money to the poor, and prays to God always. Well, God has determined in his eternal plan that he's going to save Cornelius. And how does he awaken him? Well, it's not the usual method. He sends an angel in a vision to grab Cornelius by the back of the neck and say, you've got to do some things here. And so this vision happened not at nighttime. It happened in the ninth hour, which would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which was a little strange, a little odd. Most people don't see visions in that time. The spokesman in the vision is an angel of the Lord. He's also described as having, in verse 30, he describes him as a man standing before me in bright clothing. So this is the messenger of God. And this is how God chose to begin the work of salvation through Cornelius. That is, he used a messenger from the Lord. And so what do we gather from this particular point of the story about providence and evangelism? Can we chalk up all these things to luck? Can you imagine the conversation that took place in verse 8 when Cornelius declared unto his two servants and the devout soldier, he said, you're not going to believe how lucky I was today. I saw a vision from God. And he's promised that he's going to send a man to tell us great things. Aren't we lucky that this kind of a thing happened? No, but you can see the hand of God all over this, can't you? Using a vision, beginning the preparation of sending the gospel to a man who was outwardly religious, but inwardly still dead in his trespasses and sins. Now, this week that you and I will live, if God allows us to live through the week, has already been planned. It's already there. And the plan certainly includes, for you and I as believers, is to tell the story of Jesus. Witness to people. And you can rest assured that God is already at work in people that you're going to have contact with, company with. God is by His providence going to arrange you to have a visit with those who need to hear the gospel. It probably not through a vision, That's not the typical way that God prepares people, but it's not outside his purview. God can use a vision if he wants to. I don't know if it depends on how hard-headed people are or not, whether or not they get a vision or whether they can just be awoken by just a general conversation, but the Lord typically doesn't use that vision. So that's paragraph one. Let's move to paragraph two, and now the scene shifts to Peter in verses 9 through 18. So on the morrow, while God was doing that with Cornelius, the next day, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, which would have been noon. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel was descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice unto him, saying, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, Not so, Lord, not me, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake again unto him the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Verse 16, this was done three times. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, at that moment, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And so here is Peter, the messenger that God has chosen to take the gospel to Cornelius, the most unlikely candidate, could have sent Saul. Saul was willing to preach to the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, Saul was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Remember that story back in his conversion? But here's Peter staying true to his tradition. I'm giving the gospel only to the Jews. And now God taps Peter to be the instrument of preaching the gospel to a dog, to a Gentile, unclean, unfit person. And by the providence of God, he's working simultaneously in Peter's life. At the same time, he's working with the two messengers and the soldier that is coming down to Joppa from Caesarea. So Peter learns this life lesson through a vision. You know, the Jews, their eating habits, they can only eat in certain things. But God let this vision down to show Peter, look, if I declare it clean, it's clean. If I declare it worthy, it is indeed worthy. And when that vision was ended, Peter was sitting there scratching his head saying, What did this mean? Where did this come from? And at that very moment, according to God's providence, the men were at his gate. Now, what kind of timing is that? Amen. I mean, that's God working, is it not? There was no luck, destiny, or fate involved in that. The purpose behind both of them was for this meeting to happen. And so when you and I think about how we can apply this to our evangelism, in evangelism, God not only prepares the one who is going to witness, but God prepares those whom he's going to witness to. I remember when I was a young teenager, young Christian, I remember one of the older men in the church praying something like this. Lord, bless our efforts as we evangelize today, but most importantly, work in the hearts of those whom we're going to witness to. Prepare them for this gospel witness. And I think that's exactly what the Lord is doing here in this story as well. So that's the second paragraph. The third paragraph begins in 19 and goes through verse 22. And now we focus upon the men from Caesarea, how the Lord is providentially preparing them. Verse 19. So when Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, Three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Well, then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an angel, holy angel, to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. So here are these men who were just players in the big picture of the scene, Cornelius being the main character, Peter being the main character. But these are the instruments that God has used to link up Cornelius and Peter. And these men are just giving out the word. They're just telling the story. They don't claim to have all the answers. They just know they have been ordered to come and find you, because God has shown Cornelius through a vision that you're the man that needs to come to this particular house. So not only does God in his providence that we can apply from this particular text arrange the meeting of the one who's going to be witnessed to and the one who's going to witness, but God handpicks the instruments that he will use to make that meeting take place. He's got it all figured out, friends. There's no mystery in it whatsoever. You and I just need to be obedient like these men were obedient and do what God has told them to do. Well, the next paragraph is in verses 23 through 33. And now we see God's providence overcoming opposition to witnessing. And there are many opposing things that will stand up against you and I witnessing. But in this section, we see God overcoming several of them. Verse 23. Then called he them in and lodged them. That is Peter. Said, guys, come and stay with me for a little bit. And then on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Made a big to-do about it, did he not? And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up. I myself also, I'm just a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying or without opposition, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting in this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And this man said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. So send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he comes, he shall speak unto thee. And immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? Isn't this an incredible story? The providence of God overcoming prejudice, overcoming Peter's obstinance against non-Jewish people, Gentile people. So Peter tells the story of how God prepared him Cornelius tells the story of how God has prepared him, and now they are here to come together face to face in order to hear the gospel story. Now my question is, if angels are so prevalent and prominent in this story of providence, why didn't God, through that vision that Cornelius had, why didn't God just give the angel the responsibility to say what Peter was going to say? He could have done that easily. That's not God's norm. Now, he has used angels all throughout the Bible in order to be his messengers. But God's typical way of using gospel witnesses is men and women who have been saved by the grace of God. That's what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Holy Ghost is going to fall upon you, and you all are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. So it is God's normal way, the standard way of evangelizing, is for God to use us who have been saved by His grace to tell others the gospel story. That makes sense, doesn't it? But in God's providence, He can still use unordinary means in order to accomplish ordinary purposes as well. And so here we have it, God sticking to that particular pattern, using Peter, who is a Christian, but who is a Jewish person that still hates Gentile dogs, and a Gentile who needs to hear the gospel, and by God's providence, He changes Peter, He sends him to the household of Cornelius, and then Peter gets what you and I would die for in evangelism. Cornelius says, "We're all here, let us have it." Now, I've had a few occasions like that in evangelism where I've approached someone who has been very open to the gospel and say, "Yes, please tell me the gospel story." But most of my evangelisms have been in negative reaction. You get to talking to people about their souls and they just shut it down. They're not welcoming the gospel to them. They're opposed to it and they want to have nothing to do with it. But here, Cornelius says, "I'm here, my household is here, we're sitting, give it to us. Lay it on us," is what Cornelius says. You and I would love to have opportunities like that. And I pray God gives us many opportunities like that, especially in this week to come. So God's providence is able to overcome any opposition that we have about witnessing. The fifth paragraph begins in verse 34 and goes to verse 43. And that is, now providence is going to pave the way for Peter to speak boldly about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the gospel message Peter delivers, beginning in verse 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth, and he said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons.'" Peter has grown in his faith, grown as an evangelist. "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, for he is Lord of all, that word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead." So here is Peter doing what he has done best in the book of Acts so far, preaching a Christ-centered resurrection message of the sovereign Savior of sinners. He did it best. Just a short summary statement. Walks them through who Jesus Christ is. Tells them that he is the one that hung on the tree. He was the one that died in the place of sinners. He was the one who was raised up. And now he is the victorious judge of the quick and the dead. He owns all. And then right after verse 42, they opened their hymn book to Just As I Am, and they sang 15 verses of Just As I Am in order to get these people to make a decision and to say a prayer. No, that's not what happened, is it? Can't find any kind of hint of something like that happening in the Bible. But here's what did happen. The next paragraph in verses 44 through 47, we see the amazing power of God revealed in saving sinners purposefully by providence and brings them into the family. Verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness, Peter says, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Well, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these men should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So God then, through the gospel that was preached in verses 34 through 43, is now sending his Holy Spirit in order to regenerate these individuals. Now, these people were already just people. They were already moral people. They did good things. They didn't cuss much. They didn't lie much. They were pretty good, the way that we measure goodness, but they were still dead in their sins. God had not regenerated them. It wasn't they hadn't made a decision to follow Jesus yet. It was that God had not moved upon them and regenerated them yet. But he did he not? In a magnificent way. Peter hasn't seen anything like this since Pentecost. He hasn't seen God reveal himself to the Gentile world in such a spectacular way that it absolutely astonished Peter and the disciples that were there with him. They could not believe that God was working through the Gentile dogs just like he was working through his elect nation. But that's exactly what God did. That's exactly what God said he would do through that vision that Peter had seen. And so the Holy Ghost comes in magnificent power to regenerate sinners, to move in their hearts in such a way that they give evidence that they've been moved on by the Holy Ghost, not only by speaking different languages, but also by magnifying God and then wanting to be obedient unto baptism. So when the Holy Ghost gets a hold of a sinner and regenerates him, it's a whole different ball game from then on out, isn't it? Yeah. They get changed from the inside out. And they change in such a way that God indeed is glorified. Well, then the last paragraph is one verse, verse 48. And that is, when God providentially saves sinners, it leads to fully committed disciples of Jesus. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then prayed they him to tarry for certain days. Not only were they instructed to be baptized and were obedient, but they could not get enough of Peter's preaching. They didn't have their phones out looking at the clock saying, okay, it's 11:07, it's time to wrap this thing up. They said to Peter, stay with us. We want to hear more. Disciple us. Tell us the story of Jesus. And tell it over and over again. Our hearts are hungry. We want to know more. We want to live for God's glory. So they were obedient in baptism, and they wanted to continue in the fellowship of the things of God. Now, friend, if you can read this story and find luck, find evidence of luck in this story, then please see me after the sermon, because I can't find even a hint of it. I can't find a hint of things happening just for no reason. But I can find sentence after sentence and paragraph after paragraph of God providentially arranging everything, all events, all people, all times of the day, where He has providentially moved into the household of Cornelius and snatched him, as it were, a brand from the burning, saving him by the grace of God so that God would receive all the glory. Amen. Now, you probably think that you were just going through your own motions when you woke up this morning. It's Sunday morning, and I'm just going to go to church like I normally do. I'm just going to go about my business. But did you know that by providence, you and I have assembled together today to hear this very message? This meeting has been planned a long time ago. God planned for me to preach from Acts chapter 10 today, because there are some people here who, although they're good on the outside, they have not been regenerated. God has providentially brought you here today. He has so arranged for you to hear the story of how He plans and executes the salvation of sinners. And it just might be that you are here right now for the very purpose of God saving you from your sins. And if that's the case, here's my word to you. Say yes to Jesus. Lord, thank you for bringing me here today. Thank you for being so patient with me. Thank you for showing me that I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And thank you for helping me go through this story to help me understand how you track down sinners in their sin and how you use the Holy Ghost to move upon them and to change them for the glory and honor of Christ. Now, it's probably unlikely that the Holy Ghost is going to come in such power like He did in Acts chapter 10, where He falls upon this congregation and we start speaking in a known language to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. It's highly unlikely. It's not impossible, but it's highly unlikely. You and I would love to be a part of an experience like that, would we not? But maybe God is going to use the normal means of drawing sinners to Christ. So don't look for a flash in the sky. Don't look for something miraculous to happen. But just look for Jesus in this chapter. Fix your eyes upon Him. Believe in Him. Purpose to love Him. Purpose right now to turn away from your sin and say, I want Christ. I don't want sin. And if you will come to Him by abandoning your sin and believing in Jesus, then you too can be saved. So let's pray to that end. Father, we do pray for those in our midst who are still lost and damned in their sins. We're asking, O Lord, that You would be generous and gracious to them even now. Open their eyes. that they can see Jesus. Take that old stony heart away and give them a new heart that wants to follow Jesus. Help them to hate the things that they now love, which are of this world, and help them to love the things that they right now hate and take pleasure in them. Work in their hearts miraculously, which is what you do every time someone is saved. But do it in such a way that they will know that this was your plan. You arranged it from eternity past, and you brought them here today to hear this gospel message. So our prayer is that you would save them right now, on the spot. Bring them to Jesus is our prayer. And then I join with all other Christians here in praying this. Help us to go into this week knowing that this week has been planned. Nothing's going to happen by accident. Nothing's going to happen by luck, good or bad. Fate or destiny has no say-so when the going's on. This week is going to bring us. But we know that you have providentially planned and you will providentially execute that plan this week as we live it. And we pray that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear you, especially when it comes to evangelism. Help our radar to be up. Help us to be able to spot people who need to hear the gospel. And then may you give us boldness, courage, determination to witness to sinners, even those sinners that we consider unclean. Even those who are outside of our circle of friends and our world that we live in. But help us to take the gospel to those who you have planned to save this week. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.